يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we're grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again, continuing the tafsir class, inshaAllah ta'ala, in this masjid of the Aminat schools in Boso, behind Boso Primary School, Boso local government area of Niger State. This Monday, the 17th day of Ramadan, 1443 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. We're reading Surah An-Nisa, and in Surah An-Nisa we have read up to the 103rd verse. Okay, so we're supposed to start from the 104th verse today. But for some reasons, we cannot continue with the exegesis today. So we're just going to answer questions. If you have any questions, write them and submit. Meanwhile, we will first answer the ones we have, which are already waiting. We're sorry, the tafsir cannot hold today because of some reasons. Give me the questions. So if you have questions, you can write them on board. Our first question is, what is the Islamic ruling on using a motorcycle whose rider is a woman, because it is stressful walking a long distance, especially now that KK does not go into streets? Says we heard yesterday that a woman should not embark on or enter a KK napeb vehicle in which men are. That such a woman does not respect herself. In this Ramadan, the fasting of the man and the woman will not be accepted, because whenever the man runs into a pothole, both of them must collide. There are so many things that are in this question. First of all, if a woman is riding the motorcycle, says that a man should not use the same motorcycle, even though he's trying to use it because of inconveniences, that he doesn't want to walk a long distance. And so the motorcycle would make things easier for him. Or if the woman is the one that's going to be taken on the motorcycle and a man is riding, and she should not use it. If it's a man and he's not ill, if the man is ill, maybe he's nursing a fracture, or he is crippled for one reason or the other, or he's paraplegic or something, and walking is such a very heavy task for him, and then the only means of transportation he can see is a motorcycle whose rider is a woman, he can climb that motorcycle because of darura, because he cannot walk with ease, especially if he's somebody that has had an accident or something like that. But if he is well, nothing has happened to him, it is better to go through the inconvenience of walking than to be ridden by a woman when you're sitting behind her and then there is body contact between you, especially if she is not your dual mahram. It's terrible to do that. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, it is better that one be pierced with a sharp object, his head be pierced, that means he be killed, than for him to touch a woman that is not his. If a sharp object pierces your head, automatically you're gone. So it's better that you be killed than for you to touch a woman that is not your wife and is not your mahram. So it's the only option a good Muslim will have is to trek rather than ride such a motorcycle. The woman also the same thing, unless if she is in such a condition that she cannot avoid it. Women run into such conditions more, like if she is pregnant and things like that, and she cannot walk, and that's her only means, especially when she's in labor, you know. It starts and she wants to go to the hospital, and then there's no other option, and she can't walk. That's the only option, then she uses it. If not, ordinarily, it's not supposed to be so. So, but saying that because the tekels do not enter streets and all that, if you are well, that's not an inconvenience. As young as I am, there was a time in this town that there was no motorcycle. I can remember that clearly. That means it's not long ago. It's not more than 40 something years ago. There was a time that we used to walk all over this town. There were no motorcycles. The taxis were countable. I know that in my area, there was only one taxi that had N1 written on it. You see it once in a week or something. So the issue of waiting for taxi to go to anywhere did not arise. From Sabungari to Brigade to Abdusalam Garage now, we used to trek to go and buy meat and come back home. And nothing happened. So now that there is keke napep and the motorcycle everywhere, people from, when you want to trek from here to FUT here, you say, it's a darura that there is no keke napep, so you have to, you know, just because people are now lazy, because there are means of transportation everywhere. But those things will not kill you. Those little distances will not do anything to you. Because I remember that just a few years ago, people were trekking very long distances, and people were even healthier then than they are now. So I encourage you to trek long distance rather than be ridden by a woman. We used to trek from inside town to Boso here and trek back without feeling we had done anything. Every day, except Saturdays and Sundays, sometimes. So these distances are really no excuses at all. But that the fast will not be accepted, now I do not know where the person that said this, I don't know where he got that from. That you sinned against Allah does not mean that Allah will not accept your fast. If that is a sin, then that's only a sin. It does not affect your fast. I don't see how that will affect one's fast to the extent that you say the man and the woman will not have their fast valid. I do not know where that was gotten. If you come in contact with a woman accidentally, because if you are in Tekenapep, you do not deliberately have contact with the woman that you're sitting next to. It's something that happens accidentally. If you have contact accidentally with the woman sitting next to you, that is not a sin because it's accidental. It's not deliberate. So even if it were deliberate, It doesn't affect your fast at all. The ones that will say it will affect your fast are the Malikiya, who say that if you get to release, that once you have ejaculated, then the fast is lost. It now remains whether they will tell you to pay one or to do, kafara, in which case you'll be paying 60. It depends. If you did it deliberately for the pleasure and you got it, you say that. But to some people, ejaculation alone does not invalidate the fast. The ejaculation that invalidates the fast or vitiates the fast is the one through sexual contact. That is sexual intercourse. Whether I ejaculate or not, as long as you have sexual intercourse, then the fast is null and void. So you'll pay 60. You pay for 2 months if that happens. But this kind of accidental contact is not even a sin at all because it's not deliberate. And that a woman who rides in a keke that has men in it, and she does not respect the men. Or is it the men that do not respect the woman? Because it's the men that should give chance for the woman and come down. The men are stronger than the women. So the men should always have the habit of, this has gone off. The men should be encouraged, no, it's okay. The men should be encouraged to develop the habit of being gentlemen. If you are at an advantage position, you lose that advantage to the woman, you concede, and then you come down. You are in the keke and the woman is entering, you come down and allow the woman to go. Because she is weaker than you, and so she needs to be pitied in such circumstances. If you cannot get another one, then you trek. It's easier for you as the man. But not to say that if the woman enters and there is a man and she sits down, that she does not respect the man. What's her business with the man? She did not enter for you. She entered for her own convenience. So respect for you does not arise. But then the woman is encouraged to be bashful, such that if she's coming in contact with something, with a man, she should be bashful and should not feel comfortable sitting next to a man or in the midst of men. It's encouraged that she be bashful, just like the man should also be bashful sitting with women or in the midst of women. It's both sides. It's not just the case of the woman alone. This one says, for those who are just coming in, the tafsir is not holding today, just the questions. For some reasons, we could not hold the tafsir today. So I apologize for that too. Says, may Allah preserve me on khair. Please, what advice can I give him? He will always put his best to put maximum attention during salah. And when he's doing adhkar, but before he knows, something else would distract his attention. This is okay. This happens to everybody once in a while. And the shaitan never leaves you, especially if you are a pious person or one who is striving very hard to attain piety. Every time the shaitan, in one way or the other, is trying to distract your attention. So it's understandable if that happens to you. But then, you should know that it's a pointer to the fact that you're actually close to Allah and the shaitan is trying to pull you away. So you shouldn't let that bother you. Instead, just try harder to discourage the shaitan from doing so. Continue with whatever it is you're doing with the adhkar and the rest. At the time that the shaitan distracts your attention, is no fault of yours because you could not control it. And Allah knows that you're trying very hard to concentrate. Only that once in a while you get distracted. Inshallah, Allah will forgive that. Because that's not something that's coming from you. That's something that is above you. But then continue. You know, like even sometimes those who try to obey Allah and to be pious, you find that sometimes you're just sitting and a thought occurs to you. You start asking you, who created Allah? And things like that. They occur to a lot of people. The Sahaba, some of the Sahaba told the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that they had such feelings. And he said to them, what you should say every time that the shaitan tries to do such things to you is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an usrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. That's all. I seek refuge from you, O Allah, from associating partners with you in things that I know. And the one I do not know, I seek your forgiveness for it. So all of this, inshallah ta'ala, you'll be pardoned. And if you continue with this dhikr, inshallah, after some time, the shaitan will definitely leave you. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But then the most important thing for you to do is to always tell yourself that that is not your fault and Allah will not write anything for you. So you don't allow that to bother you. Once you do that and it does not bother you again, the shaitan will disappear. Because what he wants is to leave you in worry, to leave you in a state of discomfort every time, so as to disturb your concentration. What is it? No sound? What is happening? Till now there is no sound? Huh? People are not hearing? Have they commented? No sound? Huh? Okay, the people watching are saying they cannot hear. The mic? I'm not sure it's the mic. Huh? What is this? Is this supposed to be here? Huh? I just said it now. It was here. It was like this. No, I think they're hearing me. Any difference now? Huh? Huh? But I played it and I heard the sound. I have not joined. Any response? Huh? Have you got any response? So what do we do now? Okay, so there's a question I have here. Most private schools of this era have become businesses such that they get involved in exam malpractice for the students to pass their external examinations. What is the ruling on this? What does Islam say about this? If you are involved in exam malpractice, what it generally implies is that you tell lies about the results that your students obtain, and that your students who obtain results through such means are liars, and if they get employed, if they get, admitted into universities as a result of those results that they have shown, presented, and then they go on to graduate, it means that their graduation is on a faulty note. And so every penny they earn with that certificate is haram. Because if they had not the certificate, they wouldn't have obtained the jobs that they did. So this is very risky. Anybody that helps in this process of getting people to go out there and lie to the general public, any person that is involved in this is going to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection. There is no doubt about this. May Allah forgive us. So the teachers must refuse to get then of course you leave that job. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا InshaAllah ta'ala, if you do it for taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide you a leeway. So do not worry about being unemployed and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will stand for you, inshallah. But it's not right to be involved in such things. It's also advisable that you expose your school management and you let the world know what they're doing and that it is wrong, if they will not stop. Because if you see evil, what you try to do is stop it. If you just lose the job and you go away silently without speaking about it, the iman you have shown is adhaful iman. But you have the right to talk about it. If you refuse to talk about it, then Allah will hold you responsible for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may punish one for that. So it's a bad thing to do. The corrupt thing to do is to speak about it. You speak to the management, they refuse to budge, then you speak to the authorities. Now it's so easy to do it. You know, you can just go to the social media. It's so easy now, you don't have to go to the police station. You can use the social media to expose that. But be sure that you have proofs. Because if they sue you, you have evidences to show that, yes, this is what they do. You were even a teacher there. The reason why you lost your job is that you refused to partake in it. You must make sure that you have evidence so that you take it to speak. This one says he has an SS patient. And somebody suggested that he should slaughter tortoise and add milk to the blood and give him or her to drink. What is the Islamic view on this? This is haram. The blood of a turtle is haram because the meat of a turtle is haram. It's not consumable, and so you can't take the blood. But even when you can, well, even when it is consumable, the blood that is spilled and pours in a cup or something, you cannot take that. That is damun masfu. That is haram. And so it's not permissible for a Muslim to take such concoctions in the name of taking medicine. And my brother, if you live in this generation, I don't know if the person asking this question is a ghost, or that he lived in a generation outside our own. You should know that the blood of the turtle cannot cure sickle cell. You do not have any known cure for it yet. Or do you? Sickle cell. I don't know any known cure for it yet. So to just believe that the blood of the turtle can do it, and then you go and take the blood and mix with something else, mostly this is simply superstitious. And then this may even be harmful, because in the first place, blood is not consumable. Whether medically or Islamically, I just put blood in cup and start drinking. It's not supposed to be drunk like that. It's not supposed to be a drug, or is it? Under no circumstances. But if you are having an infusion, that's a different thing. That's different from drinking it with your mouth. I don't know how that can be a medicine to you at all in the first place. So it's not advisable at all to get involved in such a fetish. This one says, may Allah Ta'ala continue to increase me in beneficial knowledge, ameen, and preserve me upon goodness, ameen, and you too. Says he's a student, he wants to know the Islamic ruling on cyborg robots that look like human beings. They do a lot of things to help human life, to help make life comfortable. He wants to know if it is permissible to acquire such knowledge. In Islam, to make anything that looks or to mimic the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haram. And so if you are making a robot, it's advisable that you make it without the head, so that it's not the complete creation of Allah. If you say that the robot has an important role to play in the lives of human beings, then make it without the head. But don't make it completely looking like a normal human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like such things. He says that if Muslims see such things, they should destroy them. So don't get in the habit of making them. Unless, of course, the robots, they really have to look like human beings. You have to make them look completely like human beings. And you not make them without the head or something. Or just make something and, you know, make all those inputs in it that will serve those purposes without necessarily even making it look like a human being. Can't you do it? I'm sure it's possible. It's just somebody's idea that it looks like a human being to do the things that humans do. But you can make it not really to look like a human being, and it will still perform the function that you want it to perform. I think Muslims in that area should look at that possibility. If it's not possible, then at least make sure that the head is not non-existent so that it doesn't look like a complete human being. This one says, convulsion is a very common sickness in his hometown, and it is mostly attributed to jinns. The treatment is also done in a kufr manner by taking such child to a herbalist. What is the cause of convulsion and what is the prophetic treatment? Convulsion results from different reasons. It's not just one reason. There are different types of convulsion. A woman approached Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and complained to him that she has convulsion, and that each time it attacks her, she falls down, she all those things that you know, but then she also strips. So she said the Prophet should pray for her. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, if you like, I'll pray for you. But if you also choose, you will live with the condition, and I'll pray to Allah to give you Jannah. So she picked the Jannah option and did not ask for any treatment for the convulsion again. But then she said, but I don't like stripping. The fact that I strip and I go naked when I have an attack, I want that to stop. And Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam prayed to Allah for her concerning that, and she was no longer stripping. But then the convulsion went on. So the ulama say that it means she had the kind of convulsion that was not curable, which is why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam gave her that option. So for the ones that are caused by the jinns, those are curable. You need somebody who knows that field very well to be able to recognize the one that is caused by the jinns and the one that is the type that is not curable. So that if it's the one caused by the jinns, ruqyah will do for such a person. There are some that the hospital people can also attend to. So try that option also. I think people are of the view that it is more sunnah, you are being more sunnah inclined to avoid the hospital and go for zaytun and all that. People make that mistake, but it's wrong. It's wrong. The orthodox medicine is not against the sunnah at all. And so if there are illnesses that orthodox medicine can cure, do not be avoiding orthodox medicine and saying that you want the sunnah thing. The orthodox medicine is mostly in line with the sunnah too. If there is anything that you think is against the sunnah, you take it to the ulama, let them explain. If they confirm that, yes, this is not in line with the sunnah, then you leave it and look for an alternative. If not, the first thing we'll do when we have a problem is ask. If the orthodox medicine has a solution to the problem, why are you running away? I'm going to take blood and take tortillas and all those things. Just why are people looking always for alternatives to orthodox medicine? Do people think that orthodox medicine is automatically haram? No, it's not. It's not at all. You'll be surprised to know that most of the practices they engage in were started by Muslims. The fact that the non-Muslims are controlling it today does not mean at all that it has its root in kufr or in shirk or something. No, not at all. So ask the doctors, ask the nurses, if in the type of convulsion you're talking about, if there's anything they can do about it. If they say there's nothing they can do about it, then you look for alternatives. But when you're looking for alternatives, be careful not to go to a herbalist. I mean, no, herbalists are not offenders, but diviners or soothsayers and people like that. Make sure you don't go to such people. Or you go to exorcists who are un-Islamic. So they will use the jinns to exorcise some other jinns. And then that way worship the jinns. Well, you know, this is wrong. واتبعوا ما تتلو الشياطين. That will be what you'll be doing, and that will be wrong. So be careful what you do, even while you're seeking alternative medicine. Be sure that you go to the person who knows it and who fears Allah and knows the rulings of Islam, so that he does not get into shirk just to find you a cure for your problem. Allahu ta'ala a'lam. This one says, may Allah Ta'ala continue to increase me in beneficial knowledge, ameen, and preserve me upon goodness. Okay, I think we've answered this one. So the next one is 48. Says, there was a video that is trending on social media about kafara, saying that the Sharia of kafara is applicable only to someone that describes his wife as his mother and someone that unintentionally kills, but not applicable to persons who intentionally terminate their fast. Okay, if you intentionally terminate your fast by eating or drinking, if you eat or drink, this is the one that is contentious. What do you do? Some people say kafara is not written for you. And so the issue of fasting 60 months and all that, for you is not applicable. So what is applicable? They say they don't know. So all you do all your life is istighfar. If Allah accepts, fine. If he does not, he will go and punish you for that one fast that you left. So you don't have any sure kafara. But for the one who sleeps with his wife, whether deliberately or if it's mistakenly, there's no sin on him at all and the fast is still valid. But if he does it deliberately, then he will give a slave, he'll free a slave. If he can't do that, he will fast for 2 months. If he can't do that, then he will feed 60 masakin. I think this fatwa is not strange. But then it is against the fatwa of Malikiya. In Malikiya, if you deliberately terminate your fast, you're going to pay that one that you terminated after Ramadan, and then you pay 60 again. You do 2 months continuously. This is Malikiya. Allahu Alam. But as for trending, I know people will definitely to trend because people like this one. It looks like ease for them. And so they can just terminate their fast and they don't have to do any kafara. That's what people think. But when Allah says that this sin, there is nothing you can do to expiate, that you have to come to Akhirah and be punished, that is more severe. That's more severe. The one that you can pay here and that is all, is gone here, is better. May Allah save us. This one says, may Allah increase their shape in good health, and me too, not only your shape. May Allah increase me in good health and every other person who is not a shape here. He has already prayed for shapes, so we pray for us who are not shapes. So he says, can one who hasn't taken his spiritual bath eat sahur? Is the fasting accepted? Yes, it is. There is no condition for sahur, that you have to be in a state of purity before you take sahur. No. If you had sexual intercourse with your wife and you didn't bathe and you slept, what time is it for sahur now to end? What time does it end now? 5:10. So and you woke up at 8 minutes past 5. Then you had janaba, but you haven't had your bath. It's 8 minutes past 5. So only 2 minutes for sahur. And then you want to go and bathe, to have your bath before you come for sahur. You lose sahur now. So what you just do is eat sahur. When you have finished, go and bathe. That you ate sahur without with janaba does not affect the sahur at all. Because there is nothing that says that it's a condition that you have to be free from janaba before you can eat sahur. Nothing says so. This one says he obtained loan to pay a debt and ended up having more debt. Please, I should pray for him not to go for any interest-based loan again in his life. Ameen. I've already said the prayer, so I just say Ameen. He wants to stop as he knows it is wrong, but Shaitan is helping him not to. Or you are helping the Shaitan to help you. Well, may Allah bring ease to your life that you don't even need debt again. Because if somebody takes loan, it actually means that the person is in need, it's in dire need. Somebody who is not in dire need does not take a loan. Especially when you know you're paying with interest. Nobody likes to just take loan with interest and pay interest. I'm not sure there's any human being that likes that. Because you're losing your money. So, but then, most of the time, people who get into such things are actually pressed because they have serious problems and there is no way they can get out of it except through taking the loan. So we pray to Allah to make life easier for them that they do not have to take the loan to survive. I think this is the only thing we can do for them, because actually, I know what people get into, to get into this issue of taking loan and all that. And for him to say he wants to leave it, it has to be that there's an alternative. If somebody is borrowing money to settle a debt, it means that in the first place, that debt, most of the time, he used it to eat. He collected that money to eat or to solve a very pressing problem. Maybe his child was ill or something. Or he wanted to trade with it to feed the family, and the money disappeared because, of course, it's not thick enough to take care of his needs and still take care of the business. So it collapsed. The business collapsed. And so he's now taking a loan to settle the debt and then to now face the loan again. So this person is seriously in a problem. If I could, I would have asked the people to contribute money to help you out of your problem. But I know that the way the people are today, Allah al-Musta'an. If there is anybody who can help him, I advise that the person should contact the DPS or myself and tell us that, okay, we can solve this problem depending on how much the person is owing, so that we will tell you, would ask the person to tell us how much, and then if, alhamdulillah, somebody helps, we get to the person and give him this money so that he can get out of this problem. It's very important that we do that. May Allah assist us all. So, but I hope that others will now hear this and start also sending their own. And everybody will now say he also has a loan to settle and all that. So this one says, can an imam who is unable to stand for long due to illness or old age be allowed to lead jama'ah while sitting? Why not? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led the jama'ah while sitting. And he used his hand to signal to them to all sit behind him. And after the salah, he told them that the imam was placed so that people would emulate him. So if the imam prays while standing, you also pray behind him while standing. If he sits, then you should also sit behind him. If he says Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar. Sami' Allahu liman hamidah, he say that, all of that, until he go to, if he say praise in the standing position, you also stand and pray behind him. If he sits, you also sit and pray behind him. So the sunnah, if you're praying behind an imam that is sitting, is that you sit. It's permissible. But you know, because there isn't much awareness, we try as much as possible to avoid such things. So if the imam has a problem that he has to sit, and there's somebody who can stand, preferably the person standing should lead, so that you don't confuse the people, especially when they have not been educated, well educated on that matter already. So you know that if people see the imam sitting, and then you are all sitting and praying behind him, they will say it's a different sect. It's a new sect. So they will start leaving the mosque. And because their education hasn't gone to that level yet. So you follow people gradually, as long as what you're doing is the permissible one. But if what you are about to do is not permissible, you only want to do it to please the people, then that is haram. You have to do that which is permissible. But it's, of course, the first thing is to pray while standing. The person praying while standing is better than the one that has to sit. So if you have the one that's standing, give him to the ummah, because that is a good thing, and then there's nothing wrong with it. And then it's even better to save them also from confusion. I hope this explanation is understood. So this one says, he heard of a hadith that is said to imply that it is permissible in Islam to lie in three cases. What are these three cases? And is this hadith authentic? I don't know. Anybody who knows should help us. Yeah, I don't know. Do you know? You don't. Shaykh Ismail. So this one says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Said, is it true that eating crayfish is haram? Yes, I also heard so. I also heard that crayfish is haram. I read so, actually. So I also read so. Because it comes dead on arrival from the sea. What is permissible for you is what you catch from the sea. And if it dies before you slaughter, no problem. But if it's already dead on arrival, they say that this is not supposed to be eaten at all. So if you hunt it while alive, but then it dies in the process before slaughter, no problem. Because in the first place, those things that live in water, it's not a condition that you slaughter them before you eat. But also, it also is not acceptable that they come dead on arrival. Like this this fish that is very popular in Nigeria. This dead body. What is it called now? Iced fish. It comes dead on arrival. So some ulama say it is haram. Sorry, I've confused you today, Kong. So this one says, if one had conjugation with his wife and there is no water, yes, she's not satisfied with the answer. If one had conjugation with his wife and there is no water to perform ghusl, does tayammum suffice for qiyam al-layl and fajr salah? If you say there is no water, it means you have looked for it and you have not found it. You don't just stay there and say there is no water. That there is no water in your flat does not mean there is no water at all. If there is a well you can go to fetch water, you go up there and fetch water. It means there is water. So it has to be that you looked around for water and there was no water in the whole town, for instance. So it shouldn't just be that there's no water in your kettle, you say there's no water. No. And in the first place, the ulama advice, before you get involved in conjugation, first of all, be sure that there is water. If there is no water, be patient until you have gotten water before you get into it. Because you know, the bath is something that's compulsory on you. And you are getting into something that will cost you the bath without preparing for it. If there is no water around you, go into town, go to the river, go to the well, and so on, where boreholes are. Get some water, come and put. In fact, they say that if you have a cold, you know, if you are young, and somebody says, if you have a cold, the question you ask is, it's not a problem. I remember that people asked that question when an alim about 30 years ago said such a thing. Said, if you have a cold, then you can perform tayammum either if there is no hot water. I say, just ordinary kata, is that a problem that you have to? You know, that's why experience matters a lot. For some people, kata is not a big problem, especially for the younger generation. When you ask people who are 60, 65, 70, they know it's a big problem for them. And so, if they have a cold and there is no water around, or there is no gas or something to boil the water, then advisably they do not even conjugate at all. Because they cannot bathe with cold water. But I know young people, we can bathe with cold water and nothing will happen. Even during Ramadan, can get cold water and bathe and nothing will happen. But for the elders, it's not possible. So it depends on your condition. But then, do not get involved in it if you know you are not prepared for it. So, and preparing water for it is very important. But then, you thought there was water, you knew you had water, you had the conjugation, you went to get the water that you knew you kept, but you found out somebody had used it. But you didn't know that person had used it when you had the conjugation. Fine. So now you have a problem and there is no water around. What do you do? Do not perform tayammum simply because there is no water in your house. Look for it where it is, where you can get it. But if there is no water close, you don't have any clue as to how to obtain the water. You are in a forest and you are afraid that if you move to some areas there might be lions and so on. You want to keep to this path so that you don't fall into danger. There, comfortably, perform tayammum and pray. Then when you obtain water in a safe place, you bathe, and then the next salah, you perform it after Ghusl Janaba. Wallahu alam. I hope this has been answered to. This one says, can one recite Suratul Kaf on the night of Jumu'ah? I don't know. If you are reciting it separately, because I think I have told this class, or is it somewhere else, that the belief that Suratul Kaf is recited on Jumu'ah and you get some reward and so on and so forth has been faulted by some ulama. That the hadith is not saying on the day of Jumu'ah. It is saying Jumu'atan. That means at least once in a week. So it's not particular about the day of Jumu'ah. That's what the ulama have said. Because I'm not an alim, I do not know much about it. So I just say I don't know. Is that not enough? Why are you looking at me like that? You want me to say what I don't know? So I hope I've answered this question. So on the night of a Friday is not yet Friday. Even if the hadith said Friday, it's not yet Friday. And the hadith did not say the night of a Friday. It said on a Friday. But then the hadith did not even say on Friday. It means just in the week. So at least recite Suratul Kahf in a week. Before the week runs out. But then the advice actually is, before the week runs out, at least recite the whole of the Quran. So you don't limit yourself to Kahf alone. Is it possible to recite the whole of the Quran in 1 week? Very possible. Very possible. Very possible. If you can read, like, recite like 50 or 60 pages a day, comfortably, you recite the whole of the Quran in a week, inshallah. So, this one says, how is a female Muslim that cannot conceive to be treated in Islam if the scholars ruled against marrying such type of female? No, no, nobody said you shouldn't marry a woman who cannot conceive. The thing is she a woman? That's what you are interested in. If she is a woman, but Allah has made it such that she cannot have a child, it's not her fault. But then that does not mean she also does not have sexual urge. So we should have men who will marry her and tell themselves, do tawakkul ala Allah. You have two wives already, they are giving you children. Marry this one because you can afford it and because she needs to be married. If you like her, marry her. And don't tell yourself, okay, this one will not have children. Nobody has told you that. You just think she's barren. From all that you've been able to look at, you are thinking that she cannot have a child. But that's left to Allah. You know that somebody's womb, as they said, was removed in an operation. And yet the woman conceived and gave birth to a bouncing baby. They said that they had made it impossible, either it was upturned or something, that they had made it impossible for her to conceive again. Yet she conceived and had a child. The doctor said this with his mouth. And he did the operation. He did the surgery to make it impossible for her to give birth again. But she did. Because it's not with him, it's with Allah. So tawakkal ala Allah. So this one says, Salamun alaykum wa alaykum salam. Says, may Allah grant me complete shifa, ameen, and every form of goodness, ameen. Says, what deed can a child do to his parents to gain Allah's love? There are so many things you can do. Anything that does not displease Allah and it pleases your parents, you do anything. But the best of them you can do is good prayers for them every time. رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي إِنِّي تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَإِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And things like that. You know, the prayers that involve them. رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. And so on and so forth. So the prayers that you say for your parents, these are about the best things you can do for them. Also, you can make them happy. Once in a while, even to crack jokes that are not haram, the joke that does not have any lie in it, the joke that is halal, does not have a lie, no deceit, no vulgarity in it, and you make your father laugh, or your old father, or your old mother, you make her laugh, even this can be charity, inshallah. Because you have made her happy, and Allah will be pleased with you. To teach them the deen, to do their chores, you know, to take care of them, to buy them clothes, to feed them well, to do for them those things they like, which are not against the Sharia. Anything to make them happy. the things, especially that you know when you do the same, Allah bless you. You do all those things. I can't tell you this or that because there are so many good things you can do. But of course, in Nigeria especially, spend your money on them. Because here, yeah, that is what they need most. Most of the time, the mistakes we make is that some of us even buy cars for our wives. But our parents, they will trek to wherever they're going. This is wrong. So make them more comfortable than yourself and than your wife, than your own children. And the hadith of Riyadh al-Salihin, you know that that man who was a hunter, the thing that he did to make Allah open the door for them in that cave, he said that he used to come home with something to eat, and then he would first give his parents. When they are satisfied, the rest he would give to his children. That day he came late. His children were very hungry and were crying, but his parents had slept. He didn't want to wake them, and he didn't want to give his children before giving his parents. So he allowed his children to sleep in hunger. Until the parents had woken up, he gave them that food they ate. What remained he gave to his children. So he put his parents above his children, above his wives, above himself. Such things can make Allah very happy with you. And of course, your parents will be glad to know that they are more important than even yourself, than your children, than your wives, and so on. It's a very good thing to do. May Allah make it possible for us to do so. And may our parents be pleased with us. So it says, what are the best ways to preach to a Muslim who is engaged in illicit relations even in Ramadan? Of course, the best admonition is the Quran. So you use the Quran to remind people of the sin in their behavior and the consequence, the implications. While you are here on earth, the health implications and other things, and even the fact that it reduces your prestige, your honor, and so on, and then the punishment in the hereafter. There's nothing you can tell somebody that will be more than that. If that is not enough to dissuade the person, pray for him. Continue to pray for him. Pray to Allah to assist him to change. That's the best thing you can do to a friend, to any companion. To go ahead and condemn him and see him as less than you and so on is stupid. Because there are sins that are greater than zina that people do not even know. You know, backbiting, sometimes it has a greater effect on one than even zina. Backbiting, slandering, and so on. All these things. And then there are shirkiyat that people belittle. So the fact that he's committing zina is a very wrong thing, and you should preach to him to stop. But if he is unable to stop, continue to pray to Allah to make him stop. Because zina is one thing. He has other good things that he does. Because of those good things, because of his kalima to shahada, you love him still, despite that, and then you want him to change. So you pray to Allah. You see him as your brother, and you pray to Allah on his behalf. But also, do not look at others and forget yourselves. Most of the time, those who look at the sins of others neglect their own sins. They forget that they have their own sins too. And a lot of the times you see that will be injurious to them. May Allah assist us. May Allah reform us. We ran out of time again. So inshallah, 58 is gone. And I think this is about all the questions that we have. Antum fajazakum Allahu khairan. So alhamdulillah, Allahumma qasim lana min khashyatika ma tahulu bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asiyatik wa min ta'atika ma tuballighuna bihi jannatak. ومن اليقين ما تحون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا ولما حييتنا
واجعل الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
لله كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين إن يكن غنيا أو فقيرا فالله أولى بهما فلا تتبعوا الهوى أن تعدلوا وإن تلووا أو تعرضوا فإن الله كان بما تعملون خبيرا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا آمنوا بالله ورسوله والكتاب الذي نزل على رسوله والكتاب الذي أنزل من قبل ومن يكفر بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا.